excited about studying Thessalonians with you. So today we are going to study 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think you could sum today up by simply saying that the gospel changes everything. So I'm going to read our passage for today, and then we will walk back through it together. So this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering for our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God, we're just thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful that you deliver us. We thank you that you rescue us. We thank you that you have given us so much that we do not deserve. I pray that you would be with us this morning. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit was here, and we pray that it will work in each of us to change us, to be more like you, for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Jody gave us a great overview of our semester, and I'm just going to talk briefly on a couple of those things again. And I do want to encourage you, if you can make the time to read through the letter from beginning to end, some of these concepts will kind of start to gel in your mind a little more. But so going back to verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So 1 Thessalonians is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were missionaries and church planters. They went all through Macedonia teaching Jesus and the message of the gospel. At this time, letters were used to shorten the distance between people, which is something that is a little bit harder for us to understand in this age where, you know, I can talk to anybody in an instant. But the Apostle Paul used this method of communicating with a number of churches that started as the Holy Spirit worked through him and called people to repentance. So when we were first introduced to Paul in the Bible, he was convinced that he was doing the right thing by persecuting believers. And he was imprisoning Christian believers for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he was traveling to Damascus with letters in hand to imprison believers there when God opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel. And from that moment on, Paul was never the same ever again. And he spent the rest of his life preaching Jesus Christ. For Paul, the gospel changed everything. Silvanus or Silas is mentioned in Acts as a leader and a member of the Jerusalem church. He was Paul's companion, and he was also believed to be the man who wrote for the Apostle Peter. Timothy, we studied a couple semesters ago with Philippians, and he was essentially Paul's right-hand man. He was like a son to Paul. There was nobody that Paul trusted more than Timothy. And these three men were all together in Corinth when this letter was written to the Thessalonican believers. So Paul addresses this letter to the Thessalonians, which is Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, and scholars believe this city could have been as big as 200,000 people. It was located along a main highway, and it had the best access to the islands in the Aegean Sea and other ports. And because of this, the city had lots of temporary sailors and travelers that came into the city due to its proximity to the harbor and to roads. And many commentators think that perhaps this was a very strategic stop for Paul, because the gospel would have spread easier here than in other places. So Paul's letter was to the church of Thessalonica, and it was to the whole congregation of believers in the city, but it was more than just to a church or an assembly somewhere in the town. It was a group of people in God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians were a group of people who believed the gospel with all of their being. Paul opens simply with grace to you and peace, a simple blessing reflecting the message of the gospel. So verse 2 then says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were continually, persistently, and regularly praying to God, these believers, in thankful prayer. As Jody taught last week, these believers were their people, and he loved them, and he's seeking to encourage them with this letter. But let's note in particular what Paul was thankful for. Paul was thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. But Paul was not congratulating them. He was thanking God for what God doing in these believers. Now, you might have noticed this little phrase, work of faith, and think, did we just not spend an entire semester talking about how you cannot work for your salvation, that it can't be earned? You're right. And Paul was thanking God because they had a faith that was producing works, or a saving belief that resulted in change. This is not talking about working for salvation, but works that are resulting from salvation. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were filled with gratitude because they knew that the Thessalonian believers had a true and a genuine faith because their lives were changed. They were also thankful for their labor of love. Now, labor means working to the point of exhaustion, straining yourself to the max. So the Thessalonians had a faith that worked, and they had a self-sacrificing love for others. And if you do not have a genuine belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no way you can live out a love like that. So lastly, the men were thankful that the Thessalonians were steadfast, and they were holding on to their hope in Jesus Christ. To be steadfast means staying under pressure. It means I will not be moved. I am anchoring here. Now, hope here is a persevering anticipation, a confident expectation. This is not, oh, I hope it rains, and oh, I hope the Cardinals win today. This is not that kind of hope. This is a confident expectation that Christ is enough, and he will return for me. Remember that these believers were being persecuted for their belief in Christ, so this hope in Jesus Christ was vital to them. William Barclay says this, "Man can endure anything as long as he has hope, for then he is walking not to the night, but to the dawn." So then we get to verse 4, and verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." So Paul knows, or he perceives, and he understands that God loves them and has chosen them. God chose them. This is the doctrine of election, which I know a lot of people struggle with, this doctrine. But before you completely shut down on me, let me try to walk us through this just a little bit. Election is incredibly difficult to understand, and I don't think that we actually can fully understand it. And the parts that we can understand only make sense from God's lens. They don't make any sense from our perspective. And simply put, God loves these believers. God chose these believers. He chose that they would believe. He picked them out. And we can quickly get caught up in, well, am I chosen? Is she chosen? Why would a good God not choose everyone? In those moments, I think that we need to remember something. We know that God is absolutely good, and he is absolutely just, and he is absolutely sovereign. We know that he is merciful, that he knows no time, and that he can see the entire picture. So sometimes we simply have to trust him when our mind can't understand it. And we look at God choosing some people and not choosing others, and our human nature is to say, well, that is not fair. But that's the wrong way to look at it. What's not fair is that we're alive at all, because we deserve death. And that any one of us is chosen is a mercy far beyond what we could ever deserve. Verse 5 says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So Paul also knew that these believers were chosen by God because of how the gospel came to them and how they received the message. Paul is telling them this wasn't just words. Anyone could hear, stand in front of you and give a compelling message, but only the Spirit of God can change your heart. Only God can do that. And Paul was thanking God for the work that he was doing in the Thessalonian believers. You may find it interesting that Paul referred to the gospel as our gospel, and maybe you wonder about that phrase in light of Paul being such a God-centered man. This just further lets us see the Apostle Paul's conviction and his passion for the gospel. He and Silas and Timothy fully and completely believed what they were teaching. And this message was so important to them, it was, in essence, theirs. So before we go any further, let's talk about this gospel message for just a moment. The gospel is just the telling of what God has done. And the Bible tells us the message of the gospel. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Even if you are morally good, you still miss perfection. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. And Romans 6 tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And it's written all through the Bible from beginning to end. And that is the bad news. We are sinners and we deserve death. But the Bible also tells us in Acts, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, repent is kind of a church word, but it means to turn, to change your mind. By God's grace, you agree with him that my sin is worthy of death. So the message of the gospel is simply this. We have sinned against a holy God, but Jesus Christ died for our sin in our place and rose again so that we could be forgiven if we repent of our sin and believe on him. We're so simple that we deserve to die, but Jesus loves us so much, he willingly took our place so that we can have a relationship with God. So jumping back to our text then, so Paul is certain that these believers are chosen by God because he knew the gospel came to them by Spirit with full conviction and power, and he was certain that God was at work. As Karen, who taught last night, and I studied this, I was struck by a thought that hit her that didn't originally hit me. The Greek word for power is dynamis, something like that, which is similar to our word dynamite. And if you think about dynamite, dynamite changes everything when it blows up. And that is the power of the gospel. It changes lives. It changes everything. And Paul goes on to remind them that they had seen his life and Silas's life and Timothy's life, and that their message did not contradict their character. So then verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, and then not only did you receive the gospel, but it changed you. And you started imitating us. Now think about what this means. These believers were imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy. And everywhere they went, Paul and Silas and Timothy were suffering great persecution. And Paul was simply saying, that is how I know. That is how I know that you are chosen. Because even in suffering, you are suffering with a Holy Spirit-given joy. These Thessalonians simply said, sign me up. Like, I'll suffer and I'll do it with joy by God's grace. Now, this is a far cry from any kind of prosperity gospel message that will say, believe in Jesus, nothing ever is going to go wrong for you ever again, right? That is not what this says. Notice, though, that this is not a call to be joyful about your circumstances. This is not in the circumstance. The source of this joy is the Holy Spirit, because no circumstance changes who I am in Christ. It's joy because this life is not all there is. It's joy because even if this never goes away, my God is bigger. It's joy because we trust a God who is sovereign. And I have walked through some very hard things with some of you in this room, and your suffering is unspeakable. And sometimes I don't understand. And I just think, I can't do this. I do not know how to walk through this with you. I don't. And I do not understand why you will not make this go away. But even then, we lift our hands and we say, we can, because you already did. This circumstance will not win, because I am his and he is coming back for me. The song "Even If" by Mercy Me has been an amazing comfort to me. Some of the words are this: it's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down, but what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just said the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Ooh, sorry. So that moves us into verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So these believers received this gospel message with joy in severe persecution, and as a result, they were an example to the entire region. So verse 9, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So if you look at your map here, Paul is saying, right, this gospel message is spreading through this region. It's in Philippi and it's in Berea and it's in the A and the A word and it's in Thessalonica. You know, and as the Thessalonians traveled through that region, and as the temporary sailors and travelers came into the city, those believers preached and lived out the gospel. Their faith was known. It sounded forth. It rang forth so loudly that Paul and Silas and Timothy did not have to tell everyone, because people already knew. Paul wasn't telling everyone he met about what God had done in Thessalonica. People were telling him. Right? He was starting a conversation. Hey, have you heard about what's happening in Thessalonica? And they're like, yeah, Paul, we already know. And so Paul is reminding them that you know how we came to town. You know that we didn't come with lots of fanfare and you looking for your approval and all of this. The way you received us, despite the lack of ceremony, also spread through the region. And not only that, but you have turned from idols to the living God. In a culture when the worship of visible idols was so prevalent, this was striking. They turned to God from idols. You can almost imagine the talk. Can you believe these Thessalonians? They turned away from the idols. Like, they are being persecuted because of their faith. This was shocking in this culture, because idolatry was inseparable from life. A genuine belief in Jesus Christ will bring a turn in you. The only way that you can turn from an idol is God granting us the grace and the strength to turn to something better. And I would submit to you that we should not only turn from our idols, but we should turn. How do we do that? Right? We pray. We confess our sin and our idolatry and our inability to change ourselves and our inability to turn from our idols on our own. Elise Fitzpatrick says this in her book, Idols of the Heart. We can throw every self-help book, every good intention, every new discipline program, and all our resolutions against our well-entrenched enemies, only to find ourselves bloodied, discouraged, and running for the hills. It is only in the power of the Spirit that we comprehend our enemy's strength and find the wisdom to tear down and destroy our idols. So this change was astonishing to the people watching these Thessalonian believers. And I was still I couldn't figure out why is this so shocking? Because worshiping all of these idols anyway, so what is causing this? So what's the big deal about, you know, let them worship who they want to worship? But the big deal was this. You can add on as many idols as you want, but once you start to say, no, I will only worship Jesus Christ, that was astonishing. And it's easy for us to think that we don't have any idols, right? We don't have little wooden statues and figurines or whatever around, and we start to think, well, maybe this isn't relevant to me. But let me challenge you with some questions I heard Legan Duncan ask. What do you think about? How do you spend your time, your resources, and your energy? What disappoints you? Answer those questions and you'll start to see some idols pop up. When we are worshiping God rather than our idols, people notice. When we look to God for our satisfaction instead of our spouse, our kids, our job, our home, our ministry, people notice that, and God gets the glory. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians knew that the gospel was everything. They knew that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead, victorious over death and sin. They knew that belief in the shed blood of Jesus as payment for our sins delivers us from the wrath to come or the eternal punishment of sin. The Thessalonians were expectantly and eagerly anticipating Christ's return. Now, it's important for us, again, to consider the whole of God's character when we consider the wrath of God. In the Greek, wrath means to teem or to swell. And one commentator expounds on that by saying, this is not a sudden outburst, but rather his fixed, controlled, passionate feeling against sin, which leads to its inevitable punishment. God's perfect love and perfect justice and perfect holiness allows no way that sin can go unpunished. But the great hope of the Bible is that God provided a way. From way back in Genesis 3, he said he would provide a deliverer, a way of escape from this coming punishment for sin, and he did. So we have packed kind of a lot into these verses, but as you reflect back on these verses, let me leave you with a couple of thoughts to consider. Does the way you live out your Christian life inspire others to thank God for your genuine and contagious faith? Is your Christian life one that others could imitate? What idols do you need to turn from? And do you eagerly and expectantly look forward to Christ's return? Because if we are, the temptation that we face, it's temporary. The situation that I'm in, no matter how long it lasts, it's temporary. This sin that I can't seem to get behind me, it's temporary. This hard thing in my life, it's temporary. Because Jesus Christ is coming back for me. And in John 16, Jesus, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart that I have overcome the world. The gospel truly changes everything. God, we're thankful that we are here. We're thankful for all you have given us. We're thankful for Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Continue to teach us how to eagerly and expectantly wait for your return, because it changes our perspective on everything. Please go with us as we leave. Keep us safe and help us just to be a grateful and a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.